This is the first Sunday of the month, and we are continuing our theme for the year, which is to imitate Christ. And what we're doing every month is looking at a particular aspect of Christ that we want to imitate. And this phrase, imitate Christ, is a phrase that comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, where Paul very simply says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. But I like to think of 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 as being our theme verse, where here Paul says that we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And that really is the way that this works. Is we are the Lord's people, and we get together, and we keep looking at the Lord. And the more that we look at him, the more that we behold his glory, the more that we appreciate his beauty and what makes him wonderful, the more that we become like what we worship. And that's true no matter what it is you worship. Whatever your God is, that is the thing that you will begin to resemble. And we are people who have chosen to worship and resemble Jesus Christ. There are several aspects of Jesus that we're looking at throughout the year, things that we want to spend time beholding and consequently being transformed to resemble. And you'll see here on the schedule that this month is May, and our topic is his humility and service. And so that is what we will spend our time thinking about this morning, is the humility and service of our Lord. And if we're really going to understand the glory of Jesus, we're going to have to come to understand the glory of humility and the glory of service. We're going to have to come to understand the nature of the kingdom and the glorious nature of its king. And the thing about the kingdom of heaven is that it is unlike anything on this earth. It's totally different. It's paradoxical, it's backwards, it's countercultural, it's upside down. And that's the way that I want us to begin to think about the kingdom of heaven. It is a kingdom that is structured differently than any kingdom of this earth. It's a kingdom in which greatness is found in ways that you might never expect by earthly wisdom. It's an upside down kingdom. And it's something that Jesus tried to show his disciples in many different ways. And there's a lot of different places that we could look to in Scripture to see the upside-down nature of the kingdom. But what I want to focus on are the three different places in Mark where Jesus tells his disciples about his crucifixion. There are three different occasions where Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem in order to lay his life down. And on those three different occasions, he tells his disciples explicitly what will happen to him there. And three different times, they really struggle to get it. But I want us to try to look at those three times together. So the first time is in Mark chapter 8. If you would, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, and we'll read verses 31 through 35. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So here, Jesus plainly tells his disciples about what awaits him in Jerusalem. And if you had one guess which disciple it would be that would have the audacity to rebuke him, you'd probably guess correctly. It's Peter here. And Peter's the one that speaks up and says, "Jesus, that's not going to happen. This is crazy talk. You don't know what you're talking about." And notice that what Jesus says to him, the problem is in verse 33. He says, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, that's the problem. When we begin to set our minds on the things of man and not on the things of God won't make any sense to us. When we begin to think about the kingdom of heaven as if it is an earthly kingdom, when we begin to think about the glory of the kingdom of heaven as if it is earthly glory, none of it's ever going to make any sense. Verse 35 is not going to make any sense at all. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's not the way the kingdoms of the earth work. The way that this world is structured is that you have to look out for yourself because nobody else will. You got to look out for number one. And if you've got to hurt people and take advantage of people and climb over people in order to look out for yourself, that's what you got to do. It's survival of the fittest. And Jesus says that's not the way it works in the kingdom of heaven. You want to save your life, you have to be willing to lose it. It's totally backwards, totally upside down. But the only way that we can get there is by setting our minds on the things of God. Go to the second time that Jesus has a conversation like this. It's in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning here in verse 30. Verse 30 says, he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. I'm sorry, I'm still in chapter 8. Chapter 9, same verses, how about that? Mark chapter 9 and verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Doesn't this really illustrate just how much the thinking of the apostles needed to change at this point? This is now the second time that Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, and he tells them explicitly, I want you to know what's going to happen to me once I get there. I'm going to be put to death. And they're having like this little side conversation on the way. And Jesus asks them a little bit later on, not because he didn't know what they were talking about, but because he wanted them to admit it. He says, hey, what was that little side conversation about? And they were talking about who would be the greatest. Jesus is telling them about how he's going to die for them, and they're arguing about who's going to have the most preeminent place in his kingdom. And so Jesus teaches them a lesson. Jesus says, in my kingdom, greatness doesn't work the way that you're thinking it does. It's actually the exact opposite. You know, you're thinking that greatness is achieved by being in a high position, by being served by others. That's the way it works on earth. That the ones that are great are the ones that have the most people who are serving them. But Jesus says it's not that way in my The greatest position is to be the servant, to be the one who serves. Now let's look at the third time. It's Mark chapter 10, verse 32 this time. Here in Mark chapter 10, this is the third time that Jesus has this similar conversation with his disciples. Look in verse 32. It says that they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And
And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, you see just how immature these disciples are at this point. They obviously didn't understand the point of the previous two conversations. Here now, the third time, Jesus tells them about how he will give his life for them. And their follow-up question is, "Yeah, but which one of us gets the glory here?" And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to him with this question. We learn in another account that they actually get their mom to go and ask this of Jesus. And Jesus' response is great. Again, they're seeking greatness and being served. And again, Jesus tells them, "You're thinking about it all wrong. You're thinking about my kingdom as if it's an earthly kingdom. You're thinking about glory as the way that the world thinks about glory." But look at what he says there in verse 42 again. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you." It's the opposite. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Jesus talked like this all the time. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, he says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said in Matthew 20 and verse 16, "The last will be first, and the first last." And when Paul quotes Jesus in Acts 20 and verse 35, he reminds us that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." This is totally countercultural. Again, the world says, "You look out for yourself. It's more blessed to receive than to give. The ones who are first are the ones who are first. And if you want to be exalted, you better be working on exalting yourself." And Jesus says, "It must not be so among you." Now, notice that all three of these conversations come after Jesus talks about the cross. Because Jesus is using himself as an example. Here in Mark 10, in verse 45, he says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The true greatness of the kingdom of heaven can be seen most clearly in the true greatness of its king. And the focal point is the cross itself. From man's point of view, being crucified was the most humiliating thing that you could think of.
I know today we associate the cross with good things. We sometimes even wear little cross amulets, you know, as jewelry or things like that. But in the first century, the cross was an unspeakable thing. You didn't talk about crucifixion in polite company. It was just too violent. It was too bloody. It was unspeakable. It was humiliating. It was pretty much the most humiliating way that you could think to die. That's why the Romans did that. They wanted to make a spectacle out of the ones that they despised. From man's point of view, the cross was the most humiliating thing you could think of. But from God's point of view, the cross was glorious. Let me show you that. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I want you to see how Jesus talks about the cross as glory. Start here in verse 20. John 12 and verse 20 says, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So there came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. And Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit.'" Stop there. Okay, so you notice the analogy that Jesus is using. He's talking about his death, his burial, his resurrection, like a seed, right? You know, if you've got a stalk with grain on it, the only way that that grain can actually produce fruit is if it dies. It has to fall down, the seed has to be buried, and then new life can come. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm about to do. I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and then something new and wonderful is going to result from all of that. But look at the way he talks about that in verse 23. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Isn't that interesting? That Jesus ties his death to his glory. Keep reading in verse 27. Here in verse 27, he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You know, here Jesus is facing the cross. And he admits, there's a part of me that wants to avoid that. You know, when you see the way that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and he had these sweat drops like great drops of blood and tears falling off of his face and being in agony, he prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Jesus was not looking forward to the cross. And here he admits a similar thing in verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled. But what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour." This is why I'm here. And he prays in verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Jesus is facing the cross, and part of him wants to avoid it, but he knows that this means glory. The cross means glory. In James chapter 4, in verse 10, James writes, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You know, that's exactly what God did to Jesus when he went to the cross. He talks about there in verse 33 being lifted up from the earth. Or verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth. You know, he wasn't merely talking about the physical act of crucifixion. On one hand, that is what happened. He was lifted up from the earth on a cross. But there was much more significance to that. When he was lifted up from the earth, he was at his most glorious moment because he was also at his most humble. That's what glory looks like in the kingdom of heaven. That's what glory looks like in its king. It's humility, it's service, and it's unlike anything of this world. And it is what Jesus invites us to. In verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus is an upside-down king of an upside-down kingdom. And he shows us what true glory looks like. It's unlike anything of this world. But he invites us to share it. He invites us to follow him. He invites us to imitate his example, to be great by being servants. And so let's try to make this practical. I've got three scriptures that I'd like for us to look at as far as application. First, go with me to John chapter 13. Here in John chapter 13, we see Jesus showing us what it looks like to be a glorious servant. It says here in verse 1 that it was before the feast of the Passover when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, you realize that from verse 1, we know that this took place on the very night that Jesus was betrayed. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me, I just kind of feel like I would have more pressing things on my mind than the dirtiness of my disciples' feet, you know? Like, Jesus knows this is the night that he will be betrayed. This is the night that he will be convicted of crimes of which he is innocent, and that the next day he will be nailed to a cross. But the night before all of that happens, washing his disciples' feet was a priority for him. That's amazing. Surely there were more important concerns than that, but that's not the way that Jesus thinks. To him, this was of primary importance. And he wanted them to understand that concept. If you go down to verse 12, it says that when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." You know, I think maybe sometimes our problem is that we feel like there are some tasks that are just beneath us. You know, we might not say it out loud, but maybe we just feel like there are some jobs that are just below us, you know. Foot washing was a job that was typically reserved for the lowliest servant in the house. Like if you are the lowest man on the totem pole, that's what your chore chart says, foot washing, you know. And it is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, who takes that task for himself. Jesus took on the lowliest job because he is the most glorious master. And he's very clear in verse 15. He says, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. I want to ask you to think about what kind of jobs we might be reluctant to do sometimes. Chuck has the closing, and he told me I need to keep my sermon short because he's got such a long list of announcements to make. I did not make any promises. I told him I would try to preach at 1.5 speed if I could, but, you know. But as you listen to that long list of announcements at the end of services today, you think you might hear some opportunities to humble yourself and be a servant? You think you might see some people whose feet need to be washed? I mean, I don't think any of us are walking around and literally needing somebody to scrub our toes, but, you know, if there is somebody that has that need, we ought to be willing to do that. But what about cooking somebody a meal? What about giving somebody a ride? What about cleaning somebody's house or doing their yard work? Does any of that seem like it's beneath you? You know, I'm not anybody's maid. I'm not anybody's Uber driver. Why not? Why wouldn't you be? What about the task that we have to do to just keep operations running here, you know? Like, the carpet has to be vacuumed. People have to make the bread and put it in those little bags. That's kind of a tedious task. And there are sign-up sheets down the hallway with blank spots on them. Are there jobs that we're reluctant to do? How do you think Jesus would feel about tasks like that? We've got to turn our thinking around. We've got to see that those things are opportunities to share in Jesus' glory. That's how important and valuable that they are. Look over with me in Matthew chapter 25. In case we start to think that, you know, stuff like that really just doesn't matter that much, Matthew 25, Jesus says, this is actually the way I'm going to know who is my people and who is not. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You see, until we get serious about humbling ourselves and serving one another in practical ways, we have not yet come to understand the glory of Jesus. And we have not yet come to understand the glory of his kingdom. Now, you read a text like that and you say, well, that's hard. You know, that's hard. It's inconvenient. We're busy and we've got tight schedules and we've got other responsibilities. It's hard to actually do that kind of stuff. And what I want to suggest is that it's probably even harder than you imagine it is. Because if we are truly going to imitate the example of Christ, then we're going to have to learn to give ourselves to serving not only our brethren, but everyone. You realize that in John 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he washed all 12 of them. He washed the feet of Judas before he betrayed him, knowing that he would betray him. And Jesus teaches us to do good even for our enemies. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Corinthians 9, we see how Paul applies the same principle even to the way that we interact with outsiders, people who are not our brothers. 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Notice there in verse 19 that Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. You see, the glory of service extends even to how we relate to those outside of Christ. The glory of service extends even to the way that we humble ourselves and put everyone's needs before our own. And what Paul realized that everyone's greatest need was to hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I don't want to do anything that's going to stand in the way of that. The gospel is offensive enough. Paul didn't want to add offense to it. Our goal should be not to be more offensive than we have to be. And like Jesus, we will put others' needs before our own. What that means is that we'll try to identify with people and relate to them. We're not going to turn people away by being rude or insensitive. We're going to do everything that we can to let the gospel reach people's hearts. And so we'll do our best not to stand in the way. Well, to bring this to a conclusion, I'd like to finish by looking at Philippians 2. This is the passage that Bob read for us at the beginning. I thought it might be helpful to have that on your minds and then see it on the screen at the end. But here in Philippians 2, Paul, again, appeals to the example of Christ and tells these brethren to have his mind in them. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you want to share in Jesus' glory? Well, Jesus would say, then you must share in his humility. If you want to be first, make yourself last. If you want to be great, become a servant. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The sentiment of this lesson is captured beautifully in the words of Servant Song, which we're about to sing. I asked Dennis if he would lead us in this. It was new to him. It might be new to most of us, but it's a beautiful song. It was written by Tim Jennings and Matt Basford. It's number 97 in your supplements. The words will be on the screen. But as we sing this song, I want us to think about it like a prayer. We are asking God to make us a servant like Jesus. We want to emulate his humility and his service. And if there is somebody here that needs to come to God through Jesus, you have the opportunity to do that as well. If you need to make your life right with God, and we can help you with that, please come to the front while we stand together and sing.